Today's scripture is from 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 16. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men, but my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. May God bless the reading of his word.
And we are excited you all are here. Again, some family notes, house notes. On January 8th is going to be our first service of the new year. So we are going to have December 25th, Christmas Day, we are not going to be meeting as a church. January 1st, we are not going to be meeting as a church. And so, January 8th will be our first service in the new year. Now, I want to say that again and start having that get in everybody's mind, because on the 8th of January, we are going to start our Daniel fast. Now, every year as a church, we do something called a Daniel fast. In Scripture, Daniel and some of his friends were told, follow the king's ways and eat the king's food. And Daniel and his friends said, we are going to follow God's ways, and we are going to eat what God wants us to eat. And so they did that for a limited time. God blessed them, gave favor to them in that choice. And after the commander saw that they were actually stronger than all the guys eating the king's food, he switched everybody else's food to their food. And we as a church are going to, in similar fashion, take on a unique and restricted diet for 21 consecutive days. This is volunteer only, by the way. You don't need to worry about this. We are saying we are inviting you to do this with some of us who are doing it. We are going to have a restricted diet. We're going to eat, it's like water and fruits and vegetables and nuts and things like that. And we're going to start on the 21st. We'll have a season of prayer and reading scripture, encouraging one another. We'll have that menu out and available in the coming weeks, but I'm talking about it now just so that you can get it in your minds, because again, the very first Sunday we're back in January is the day that it starts. So there's not really an opportunity to kind of say, hey, we're doing this next week. It's going to be like, hey, we're doing this 3 weeks from now. So here's the heads up. More information is coming. Speaking of Christmas, we are going to celebrate big on Christmas Eve. We are going to have the Near Town Christmas Potluck. So we are inviting everybody with your family across the street, that way, across the street to West Block Realty, 1004 Taft, our old church offices, Eric's business. We are going across the street. We are going to have a huge potluck. It is going to be like a hybrid service, because we are going to spend some time singing together. We are going to spend some time listening to some teaching from Russell, family friendly, everybody all around, and we're going to spend some time eating some really good food. Now, we as a church are going to provide the mains, and we ask those A through L last name, bring a side. Those M through Z last name, bring a dessert. So bring your families. Come one, come all. Starts at 5 p.m. December 24th across the street. And those are all the announcements I have. There were a lot of announcements, but that's how we go. This is a small family. We love having you all. Now, who, by raise of hands, who is excited that Christmas is coming? Okay, that's about half the room. I am of the insane number. I love Christmas. I love it a lot. I had a streak going for about 7 to 8 years where I wore a Santa hat every day in December leading up to Christmas, either the entire day or just after work. I got into trouble at some jobs. So after work, I wore the Santa hat. I had that in solidarity. I have a tacky, ugly Christmas vest that I enjoy wearing. It was a teacher's. So it has just all the like weird hanging on things on it. It's great. I can't wait to get that out of storage to wear it. I've already begun listening to Christmas music. Sharon Jones and the Dap Kings, Over the Rhine, Vince Guaraldi. I made the setup team listen to Home Alone this morning. So I am in the Christmas spirit. I am very excited. I hope that you are excited as well. But what makes me so excited? Why do I get so excited about Christmas? For me, I've had a lot of great experiences around Christmas in the past. Beyond some of my experiences, it's that kindness that you observe between strangers during the Christmas season. There's this sense, this feeling, there is something inexplicable. There is just a feeling of something in the air that is different during Christmas season. People are generally nice. And I can't explain it. And you probably are like, I can't explain it either, but there's something different about this season. And combine that with the reason for the season. We've got all of us as Christians who know that the coming of our glorious King is something to be celebrated. And we get excited. The anticipation that surrounds Christmas is high. Now, the word anticipation means the feeling of excitement that something is going to happen. The feeling of excitement that something is going to happen over the next 4 weeks of Advent. Pastor Russell and I are going to look in the Bible, and we are going to look back at the prophets. We are going to look at the psalmists. We are going to look at the people around the time of Jesus. And we are going to look at the world at large and say, why were they so excited? Why were they anticipating this Messiah? What were they wanting in a Messiah? When was he going to get here? What was he going to do? Why did it take so long? How is he going to meet their needs? Who was he going to be? And the all-important question, why does it matter? Why does it matter that a Messiah was coming? When we finish each week, as a family, Pastor Russell and I hope that all of us have a collective excitement that rises to the level of the prophets, the psalmists, the people at the time of Jesus, and the world at large, so that when we finish this Advent series, everybody is able to say with a renewed sense of vigor, joy to the world, the Lord has come. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord, I thank you for this opportunity that we have to look at your word, to look at people who you guided and you spoke through for us. Lord, these are your words for us. Lord, let us be encouraged. Let us put our eyes on you. And let us go to where you are taking us. In your name we pray. Amen. When we think about anticipation from the standpoint of the prophets, it might be helpful to understand their context. So, to do so, we quickly need to head back to the beginning. If you would like a Bible, we are going to be all through the Bible today. So if you just slip your hand up, I will have a friend come and grab you a Bible. If you don't want to have the paper in front of you, we will have it above me on the screen. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created humanity in his image and in his likeness. They reflected him beautifully, and this wonderful relationship and existence happened for about yay amount of time. Because Adam and Eve were made and had a wonderful relationship, and they rejected God's position. They rejected God's power. They rejected his word. And they said, you know, God, we actually want to be God. We want to be God. And typically when people say that to God, it doesn't go well. Always. It's a joke. Okay. They sinned, and their sin altered everything in their life. It broke their perfect relationship with God. It broke their relationship with each other. It broke their relationship to the earth, the physical world. And it even broke their understanding of themselves, how they thought, how they felt about others, how they felt about things around them. Everything was broken. Sin came in and broke it all. Everything was broken. And in that moment, right after they sinned, and God is confronting the devil, Adam, and Eve, all people who were involved in the fall, when God is actually trying to let them know how devastating their choices were, He says to the devil in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, I will put enmity, hate, between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Another translation is, he shall crush your head, and you shall bite his heel. The devil would have a go at the offspring of the woman, and he would continue to do so for generation after generation until there was one. Until there was one who would crush the head of the enemy, who would not fall, who would be victorious. So this verse in the Bible, all the scholarly folks, they call it the proto-evangelium, or it's the first good news, the first gospel. Right at the beginning, humanity has fallen. It has been about 30 minutes or something. I'm making up a time. It's not long. And immediately, God's secret rescue plan is being made known to Adam and Eve, as well as to the devil. I am sending someone who is going to make this all right again. And so God's people, from that time on, as they read those words, began to collectively hope in this Messiah, in this promised coming one. They looked forward in great anticipation for his arrival. And then God sent them renewed messages of hope through the prophets. He would send these words through his prophets. Now, who were these people? For starters, they filled a role in the culture at the time to say things that God spontaneously brought to their minds and ask them to say them to his people. So, they said, or they wrote words, and they carried with it divine authority. So, if you are looking in the Bible, in the Old Testament, and you read a prophet, for the most part, or rather frequently, they will come and they will say something to the people, and then it will follow, thus says the Lord. And they will speak, and thus says the Lord. They were saying very clearly, it is not just me who is talking, it is God talking through me. These are his words and his desires for you. Now, their utterances were so serious during Israel's history that if someone prophesied falsely, they were to be put to death. Because it wasn't just that they were saying something untrue. It's that they were saying God said this untrue thing. They were misrepresenting God. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 20 through 22, but the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how may we know the word that the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is the word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him. Because I think that's a natural question for all of us here as we're looking at the prophets today, and we're going to read this, and these prophets are saying some pretty amazing things. Well, how do you know? How do you know that they weren't just making up a whole bunch of stuff and everybody just believed them because they had a winsome personality? Well, usually when they said these things, they came to pass. And when they didn't come to pass, those people were put to death because representing God was a really big deal. So, true prophets, the ones that actually were sent by God and did carry his words, they would often tell of this coming Messiah. So some scholars say that there were about 353-ish, give or take some on either side, prophecies about Jesus, or messianic prophecies. And they were predicted long before he ever came into the world. Now these came at different times, spread over centuries, all throughout the Old Testament. So the difference between the beginning and the end of the Old Testament is thousands of years. And so there were prophecies about the Messiah spread out all over different countries, different time periods. And Israel, as a people, would hold on to these words from the prophets dearly because they were God's words to them specifically. Since there were so many important words, there is no way that we're going to cover all of them this morning as we talk about the prophets. So we are going to pick three. We are going to talk about three specific prophecies by three different prophets and shed light on the hope and anticipation that the prophets brought to Israel. Now, before I go on, I preached on October 16th, and I referenced key prophecies by Isaiah. They're kind of like the popular ones, talking about the virgin birth, talking about the names that Jesus would have, Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, and on and on. I'm not covering those today. So if you want to hear some of your favorite Christmas ones that you're familiar with, just go back and listen to that, podcast.neartownchurch.org. You can get that after service. But we're going to go and cover three different prophecies this morning. We did start with a prophecy in Genesis 3, but let's go forward a few pages to our first one. We're going to go to Genesis chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49, verse 10. Now, in context, Jacob has gathered all of his children to himself. He is about to die. They are in Egypt. They have uprooted from where they were living, and they are in Egypt. Jacob is about to die, and he says to them, All of the children and all of the tribes get these special words. And he brings them together. Now, again, understand, this is a word that God has brought spontaneously to his mind. He did not go to his bedroom chamber and write this long speech and deliver it like a sermon to them. No, he gathered them around and he says these things. God speaking to them through him. We go to verse 10, and he is speaking to Judah. And he says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. Judah was not the oldest child. So the ruling child usually was the oldest child. Jacob tells Judah, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. To him shall be the obedience of the peoples. In a very clear reading, Jacob has made known to his children and the future children of Israel that the authority of this nation would come through the line of Judah. Furthermore, this ruler would not only come, but would continue on and on. It shall not depart. That seems pretty permanent to me. That's not going anywhere. So it shall stay there. But I love this reading because I had to read over it and do some reading to understand it. Until tribute comes to him. Until tribute comes to him. So in many of these, we are going to be reading why I say there are 353-ish messianic prophecies, because scholars really don't all agree with each other. Some scholars will read these and say, this is clearly about Jesus. And other scholars would say, this has not a chance to be about Jesus. It is going to be fulfilled once. It is going to be fulfilled by the people who are nearby, and that's it. And when we read this, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, that could just be a real nice flowery way to say the eventual king is going to come through the line of Judah. That could be fulfilled once and could be done. But Jacob goes on, and it makes it really problematic to say it was only a single fulfillment. Until tribute comes to him, a different reading. Until that which is owed to him as tribute is paid. A tribute is given to the king by his subjects. Until a tribute comes to him, it goes on, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. The obedience of the nations, the obedience of everybody who is in this world, they will look to him and they will obey. We have now gone from a single earthly king who is over the people of Israel to somebody who is much more powerful, to have all of the nations come to him. Jacob is speaking about something that is coming, something that is far greater than just his kids. Israel, the nation, knew that this was a messianic prophecy because it spoke on things on a greater scale beyond a single human, like Judah's kids. Imagine you were an Israelite at this time. You were stuck in Egypt, where they worshiped many other gods. And then a few decades after Jacob's death, you were put into slavery. Many decades. You were put into slavery, and you read these words, that the Messiah is going to reign. He's coming through you, and he will rule over all of the nations. That is hope-inspiring. That means that your present place there in Egypt isn't all that you've got. This isn't the end. There is hope. There is someone coming who is going to restore you from a place out of slavery to a place as a people of prominence. This isn't the end. This isn't the way that it has to be. There is hope. Okay, now hold on to that thought. We're going to go to the second prophecy. Second prophecy we're going to look at, Numbers chapter 24. The really thrilling book of Numbers. Russell would say, hey, he likes numbers, so he's a math guy. All right, Numbers 24. This is one of my favorite stories in Scripture. You've got this guy, Balaam. He is a prophet, but he is not a prophet of God. He serves lesser gods, and he's one of their prophets. And so you've got the Moabites and their king, Balak, B-A-L-A-K, Balak, calls Balaam and says, I want you to come here and curse Israel. This nation is on the rise. I don't like them. I want them snuffed out. Come here and prophesy over them a curse. Balaam goes. On his way, God uses Balaam's donkey to verbally tell him, stop it, don't go. And he still keeps going. So he gets there. Balaam sits before Balak, and Balak says, now go and curse them. And Balaam says, okay. And he goes out, and the moment he opens his mouth to curse them, he blesses them. What comes out of his mouth are the words from the Lord that speak blessing. And he goes back, and Balak says, what did you do? I told you to curse them. That sounded an awful lot like the opposite of a curse. And Balaam says, okay. And he says, now I'm paying you to do this, so go and do this. And Balaam goes out again, and he utters another blessing. And this time, Balak is very, very angry, kind of gives the, this is the last time, seriously, give a curse. And he stands up. Balaam, under the power of the Lord, speaks again. He speaks again, and it is a blessing again. And then after he finishes this blessing, Balaam just doubles up, and he says, you know what? God has more to say through me. I'm not done. And so this actually comes from what's called his fourth oracle, his fourth saying. And so he says to Balak in 24, verse 17, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. In this, he is saying, okay, I can see him, but he's not here yet, but not now, okay? So he's, I can see in this vision this person, but that person is not here. I behold him, but not near. I can see him, but it's not now, and it's not near here yet, but it's coming. Something or someone is coming. A star shall come out of Jacob. This does not mean a super famous person who might go, like, I don't know, on The Voice or something. Come on, that was good. You didn't even give me a laugh. Gosh, rough crowd. Anyway, a star shall come from Jacob in the ancient Near East. Now, not in the rest of Scripture, because this isn't how Israel talked, but in the ancient Near East, they referred to kings as stars. That was actually a symbol that was equated with kings. And so Balaam, prophesying before another ancient Near East king, says, a star shall come out of Jacob, a king shall come from Jacob, from Israel, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. Again, if the star thing wasn't picked up, a scepter, something that is ruled with, shall come out of Israel. It shall crush the forehead of Moab, and it shall break down all the sons of Sheth. Same thing with this prophecy. Many want to say this was just meant essentially for David. David is coming, and he is going to overtake Moab. Balaam continues. He says, it's crushing Moab. It's crushing the Edomites. It's crushing the Kenites. It's crushing the Amalekites. All of these nations around Israel will win out over. And so someone might look at David, and they said, well, David did most of these. He got everybody. But if you look in the rest of the Old Testament, the Moabites, the Kenites, the Amalekites, the Edomites, they didn't go away. They kept coming back. So this prophecy can't be a single fulfillment prophecy, because all of these other nations, they didn't go away. This wasn't about David only. It was about somebody else. Imagine you were an Israelite. You hear about this coming from this other nation. There are these nations who are actually hiring people to curse you. And God has said, another is coming. And he's going to set you free. And all these enemies of yours, they will go away. He will win. He will set you free. That is hope. That is hope. Okay. Now jump with me now on to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. This is what Steph read earlier. David, again, context is everything. David has just asked the prophet, hey, I want to build God a house. I have this big pearly house. God should have a big pearly house. He has given me everything. I want to give back to God. It's a noble thing, it sounds like, right? So he goes to Nathan and says, hey, I want to do this. Just go ask God. We're probably pretty locked. And Nathan actually was pretty sure. He was like, oh, if that's what you want to do, yeah, God's totally going to say, okay, I'll ask anyway. I'll ask Mom. We'll see what she says. But I'll ask. And Nathan comes back and says, actually, this is what God has to say. And so he tells him, actually, no, God doesn't want you to build this house. But in the midst of saying no, he has a very elongated but. Verse 12. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, when you die, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. None of this seems like it's unreasonable for one fulfillment, single fulfillment. His kid. His kid's going to build the house. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. When you start going into the time of forever, that makes it really difficult for humans like you and I, without divine inspiration or influence, to be able to rule forever. God has essentially blessed David and told him, I'm going to take care of your son, but there is one coming after you. I am going to honor you and establish your throne forever. There is a ruler, the Messiah. He's coming through you, and he is going to deliver this people. They will not be broken anymore. They will find healing. And we know that because it is a double fulfillment or multiple fulfillment, it says to David, verse 14, halfway through, when he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. If you read forward and you read about Solomon, that happened. Solomon lost his way, didn't follow God. God disciplined him, brought him back to his name, and said, it's me you want, not all the other gods and women that you are chasing. But if we're thinking in terms of double fulfillment, you can't help but think when it says that he will be disciplined or punished with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. In Isaiah chapter 53, still yet before the Messiah comes, Isaiah is talking about the suffering servant. And he says there will be a Messiah that comes, and by his stripes we are healed. Isaiah builds on this prophecy in the Davidic covenant and says there is one who is coming who is going to take his punishment for your sins. He is going to make things right. He will take the pain. You will have freedom. He will have the stripes. You will get healing. It's predicting what's coming. It's telling it. And he is giving hope to the people there and the people who are to come. Now, I say that because yesterday, we did Thanksgiving at Megan's sister's house in Round Rock. So we drove back yesterday. Waze told me when I started the trip that it was going to take me 2 hours and 50 minutes. So when I got home 4.5 hours later, I had a lot of time to think in traffic that was not going anywhere on the 10. So I sat and I thought and I thought, and one of the things I kept coming back to was not traffic, but why? We've looked at these prophets. We've only looked at these three prophecies. Again, 353-ish to go. We've looked at three. Why do these matter? Why does it matter? Why does it matter that they were able to speak these words to these people? Why did God do that? And the word that kept coming to mind as I was not driving was hope. Hope. In the moment that Adam and Eve lost their Edenic home, God gave them hope that this new existence outside Eden, it wasn't the end. That he was going to bring somebody to put things to right. In the moment where Israel, Jacob, had taken his children away from the home that they had known to a foreign land, and that his end was drawing nigh, God gave them hope that this wouldn't be their end in Egypt. That a ruler would come up through Judah and he would be Lord over all of the nations. That he would again bring back, he would bring back the way things were supposed to be as established at creation, where plenty and peace were the norm. In the moment, where the foreign nations were trying to call in heavy hitters to curse God's people, and they as a people were wandering in between slavery in Egypt and where they were going to go in the promised land, as they were wandering, they hear this word that God has actually spoken, a word of hope, a renewed sense of vision of what he wanted for them and what he was going to do in and through them through the coming Messiah. There would be a lasting victory, and God hadn't forgot. In the moment when David thought he had had it all together, when he was going to pay God back for all that he had done, God backed the truck up and dumped blessings on David's head and on his lineage and said, I am going to send a Messiah through you. I am going to establish your kingdom. It will last forever. And I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. This is what God said and promised David. It promised Israel. And Israel from there was able to see the hope. To see the hope that God was giving them of what was to come. So what about us? Last I checked, I was not an Israelite. These words were spoken to the Israelites about this coming Messiah. Well, now we're on the other side of the Messiah that we proclaim. That Jesus has come, but we see these words from the Messiah. We see these words from the prophets about the Messiah. And we see that the one who was to come, that we believe to be Jesus, he initiated all that. That means for us to find healing and freedom, a way to get back to the way things were, for life to be restored, we find it in Jesus. And so, brothers and sisters, as we are coming into the Christmas season, my personal anticipation is not just high because of the red and the green and the excellent music that I get to listen to the moment we've put Thanksgiving in the fridge. It is something so much more. We get to anticipate the beginning of life as we know it, that we, one another, can celebrate who Jesus is and what he has done, and we can say Merry Christmas with the biggest smiles on our faces because we want to take that joy that Christ has given to us and let others know this is about Jesus. The prophets have said that he is going to come. He already came, and there is hope for all of us to be restored, to be made new, and to get back to the way, to be reconciled to God as he intended from the beginning of creation. Would you bow your heads with me? Jesus, I thank you so very much that you have given us yourself. Jesus, that you came down to earth to rule, that you actually fulfilled these prophecies while at the same time, Jesus, we're waiting on you. Lord, pour your hope down on us. Allow us not to get lost in the season. Allow us not to get lost in the to-do list, but Lord, let us get lost in you. Let us look to your eyes. Jesus, you are our hope. I pray, Jesus, as our hope, as our peace, something that only comes from you, Jesus, let us look to you to know that you are the one who makes us whole and move forward in anticipation of the celebration that is about you. We love you, Christ. In your name we pray, amen.